Radiant Life Church, it's awesome to be with you today. An honor to hang with Chris, Pastors Chris and Rachel. And we have so much love also for your founding pastors, Dave and Kay Gross. All through the years, respected the ministry of this church in Ohio and for Greater Columbus and all that you're already accomplishing. I didn't realize, but this weekend is Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year, the Jewish New Year. And you can actually say like Shana Tova, which is good year, like Happy New Year. So I don't know if any of you are Jewish believers in Jesus, but Happy New Year to you. And in 10 days, actually it's all next weekend, Sunday and Monday. So 10 days after the start of Rosh Hashanah, the High Holy Days, it ends with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And why would I talk about that right now? Because the foundation underneath the diversely united church that Jesus paid for on the cross is that body of Jews and nations as one body in Jesus. And we're going to see some more about that. What does it mean for our day right now in Greater Columbus? Let's pray. Father, in these minutes, would you enlighten our hearts to understand and to know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are a lot like the sons of Issachar. It says in the Old Testament that these were people who understood the times and knew what to do. And I really commend you, church, for stepping into this kind of a series in this kind of a moment, in this kind of history in the United States of America, where really an awakening for many people is going on around matters of race and racial justice. Why does that matter to us as believers? Because we come from all backgrounds. Some of us, our history is one that actually includes sinfulness against the groups that come from the African continent. Some of us have been sinned against historically that way. You might think, well, that's so far ago, so long ago. Well, really, it's not. It affects so much still today. And the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us not only to reconcile people to the Father through Jesus, but to each other through this gospel of the kingdom. So when the church is absent from the conversation is absent the fragrance of Jesus. So I commend you for stepping into the conversation for our Ohio region and for Greater Columbus. In Revelation 5, there's this moment where John, who's having this vision of the end of the age, and of Jesus. It's actually the revelation of Jesus for all of us to see, written in his words. And John is looking, and he knows that there's this scroll that has to be opened. It has to be opened so that the understanding of the end game can be rolled out. But there's nobody worthy to open the scroll. And then he sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And the folks gathered around the throne of God begin to sing a new song. You are worthy, for you were slain, and with your blood you purchased a people for yourself from every tribe and tongue and nation and group. And they will be a priesthood and a kingdom. In other words, worshipers and impact players. Where? On the earth, it says. And didn't Jesus teach us to pray, Father, your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So when we see the gathering in Revelation 7 of all the multitudes that no one could count, and John can hear their languages. He can see the native dress of the peoples of the earth, and they're worshiping the Lord, saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. He sees that, and that's the bride. That is the ecclesia. That is the church. But he's also one who wrote for us to remember Jesus praying and teaching us to pray, Father, your will on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not something we're just supposed to wait for. It's something for now. And it's not just supposed to look like heaven. It's to be like heaven on earth. the gospel of the kingdom in us and through us for all people, including all people, into individual local bodies. Well, wait a minute, Chris. I don't know about that. I mean, we have Asian churches, we have Latino churches, we have African American churches, we have white churches. But if you say it out loud like this, the white body of Christ, the black body of Christ, does that even make sense? That doesn't make sense. If it doesn't make sense on a macro level, how is it that we're comfortable with it on a micro level? We ought not to be. And how do we know that? Well, the scriptures are going to show us. So this morning, we're going to spend time in a handful of different scriptures. And I won't stop to read long passages, but I'm going to talk them. And then you might want to jot them down on your device in a note or on a piece of paper, if some of us are still using those. I do. I still journal with pen and paper. I still use a handheld Bible. Real Bible. But I also use my device, as you see. And I'm gonna be leafing through these, and there's a lot to it, because without a theology underneath who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're easily shaken and blown here and there by every little wind of everything that comes along. And when we start leaning into this vision of multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-economic church, the kind of church that Jesus paid for on the cross with his blood, which we'll see from the word today. When we start leaning into that, we become so dangerous to darkness that the gates of hell think they can somehow now thrash the church. And if the church isn't rooted in theology, we won't shatter the gates of hell. So we have to be rooted not only in a theology, but a theology of his vision of the church. Not only a theology of personal salvation, but of the we of who we are as saved. So the last church meeting that Paul had to be a part of, I don't know if he liked church meetings or not. Do you guys? I mean, sometimes they're okay or sometimes they're not. You know? But his last church meeting is with the elders from Ephesus. So we're going to look at the church of Ephesus today, because what Luke records in Acts 20 is that Paul says to that group of elders, just before, within a few weeks, he's going to be arrested and his public ministry is over. He says to that group of elders, I gave you the whole enchilada. He says basically this, I gave you the strategic plan. In the actual words, it says the whole plan, the complete plan of God. And he says to them, protect it, take care of it. You can read it for yourself in Acts 20. He says, look, I taught you with tears for night and day. And I taught you for 3 years. So this church in Ephesus, this local church in the city of Ephesus, the third most prominent Roman city of its time, a church of nations, people from sub-Saharan Africa and the Middle East and Asia and Europe, this church of Jews and Gentiles, Jews and peoples in one local body, this church was the one that received the most of Paul's time of any other church in the New Testament. Longer than what Acts got, or I'm sorry, the church at Antioch, the church that sent Paul and Barnabas out. And there were some cities that only got him for like 2 weeks. Like he'd preach the gospel, the church is born, he gets stoned, he leaves. But Ephesus he spent 3 years with, and he gives them a letter, thankfully, that we can all have today that includes the strategic plan of God for the church and what it can do in society as a church like Jesus paid for on the cross. The book of Ephesians is precious to us in the church. We love it. We spend most of our time, I know I always did, in chapters 4, 5, and 6. In chapter four, we get, you know, the equipping of the saints by the leadership gifts, and we spend time looking at that, and that's critical, powerful, necessary, essential for the church. In chapter five, we get the stuff on marriage, and we have, you know, of course, the husbands want to focus on the verse that says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. The wives want to focus on the verses that teach, basically, love me like Jesus loved the church and go to the cross for me, and they're both expressions of submission and love, because that whole set of verses opens with one that we normally skip altogether, which says submit to each other. That's verse 21. You might have gotten that Friday night here, and the couples were, I don't know if you got that this Friday night or not, but go look that up too. But then we get that in chapter 5, and there's a lot of good stuff. And then in chapter 6, we get stuff on marketplace impact, employees, employers, for the modern day conversation of it. And then you have the warfare stuff. Come on! You know, put on the armor of God, and we need it. It's necessary. It's essential. And it's also there, all three of those chapters, because of what he's been doing in the first three that I missed most of my life, not just most of my adult life. So now, as we've been studying and leaning into this idea, this obedience, this intentional living to be a church of all peoples, a racially reconciling church, thriving in the heart of Cincinnati, as we've leaned into this, we realize there's a lot we don't know how to do, and we need a theology underneath this, because the storms that come are intense. Satan hates this. It is the strategy of his demise. So what's happening in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that 4, 5, and 6 are predicated on that would cause Paul to teach spiritual warfare and how to deal with it, with intercessory prayer, with praying in the Spirit, with the armor of the Lord, righteousness, protecting our hearts, living holy so we don't get taken out. It's this stuff that's amazing that we had missed. And in chapter 1, I want to start with just verses 16, or actually 17 and 18. In Ephesians 1, and read these two as a prayer for us today. Because what he says is, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, Paul says, I keep asking the Father that he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We as the church, we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We especially need those aspects of him that are the wisdom and revelation portions. In order that, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, that you might know the hope that you've been called to, that we would understand it, that we'd understand the riches of our inheritance in all of God's people. There's an inheritance that we've been missing because we've been doing church in white silos, black and brown silos. So we're missing the inheritance, the richness of our inheritance to all the saints. And Paul realizes this is a unique challenge for every people group in every continent for all of history. And he says to the Ephesian elders, take care of this vision. And then he prays when he writes to them, I'm praying that your hearts will be so enlightened. And here's the thing, the prayer was answered, and it worked for a season. The center of Christendom was in Ephesus for the first 500 years before it moves up to Byzantium, which today is Istanbul. And then the church splits between East and West, Istanbul or Constantinople, which was Byzantium, and Rome. And today there's no church at Ephesus, it's just an archaeological site. I wonder if it's because they didn't figure out how to keep obeying the Lord in this. It's quite a place to visit and walk first century stones in western Turkey, just 70 clicks out from the Isle of Patmos. John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, is buried there. He finished his ministry there. He pastored from there the seven churches that then Jesus speaks to in the first couple, three chapters of Revelation. So that's an important church, and this is an important book for us to get a theology of church. And I pray for all of us today. Paul is, in a sense, praying for his church, for the church of all ages when he writes this, that our eyes would be open to understand. So here's what happens. In Ephesians 2, we open with 10 verses about salvation that are powerful, amazing. They're like the song we sang earlier today. We all have a testimony. Jesus has saved us. We are redeemed. We were dead, and now we're alive. We were in the dark, and now we're in the light. But something I had missed my whole life in reading that portion of the Word of God is that he's speaking it to you, not just you personally, but you, y'all. Every second person pronoun is plural in the original language. Every single one of them. And we know he's speaking to a diverse church because where he goes in the next 10 verses. But first I want to show you something else. We have, as our American and Western gospel, sometimes an anemic gospel. A friend of mine said on a Zoom call this week with 40 leaders, he said, we kind of have the gospel of the sinner's prayer. when Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? It means there's more to it than just believing. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that's not heresy, what you just said there, Chris? Because John tells us in 1 John 3:23, he says, he asks the question, how do you know you're in the truth? In other words, how do you know you're saved? 1 John 3:23. You know you're in the truth, you know you're saved when you believe in Jesus Christ and you love. It's the same idea of he's purchased a people to be priesthood, a priesthood and a kingdom. Faith and love. Look how many times Paul combines faith and love. I commend you for your faith and your love for all the saints. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all people. This loving outward is what's so often missing from the Church of Jesus Christ, and therefore the evidence that he is the Messiah, the evidence, the argument, the most powerful and potent apologetic that he is the Son of the living God is missing in the church because people don't see it. What am I talking about? Well, when Jesus prayed in John 17, didn't he pray, Father, make them one so the world will believe that you sent me. Father, not just these. I pray not just for these here, but I pray for those who will believe after them, after the 11 that were still at the Last Supper table. I pray that you'll believe. I pray that you'll cause those who believe after these, the future church, that they'll be so united that the world will believe that you sent me. Lost people want to see a diversely united church. How do we know diverse? Well, let me show you. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. So he's saying we were dead in our sins, and now we together are alive in Christ. And we're alive in Christ for something very important. Verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are amazing good God things for the city of Dublin and the greater Columbus area to be done by this body together, collectively, for ultimate eternal impact on individual lives and on systems, on structures and on single people, on couples and on families, but also in the way stuff works or doesn't work for all people. That's not liberal politics. That's the gospel of the kingdom. How do we know that? Because we keep going. So he says, look, therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles or people groups other than Jewish by birth are called and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. This was a derisive term by Jewish believers in Jesus against Gentile believers in Jesus. They called them the uncircumcised. You didn't become like us. You didn't assimilate to my culture. You didn't become like me. You're not really the whole Christian that I am. This is what the Jewish believers would be saying. They were called Judaizers. They believed in Jesus, but they didn't believe in the bride that he paid for on the cross. It was an us versus them. Those people. Remember, Peter had an issue with this. Peter had spent all those years with Jesus, three. Peter had the Great Commission given to him in plain language. All peoples, make disciples of everybody. But he had to have a dream from heaven handed down to him. Here, kill and eat these unclean animals. Nope, not going to do it. I never touched an unclean thing. Do it. No. Okay. Because the Father says to him, the Lord says to him from heaven, maybe it was Jesus, says, look, don't call unclean anything that I've made clean. And then Cornelius and his whole household, this Roman centurion, comes into the kingdom. And Peter finally believes it when they receive the Holy Spirit and begin praising God and praying in tongues. He's like, oh, I guess they can be saved. What? Even Peter struggled with this. There were times when he'd be at a meal with Paul at the church in Antioch, and he would stop hanging out with the Gentiles and hang out only with the Jews. And Paul finally called him out and said, Peter, you're a racist. Wow. What's Paul doing in Ephesus and in the book of Ephesians? He says, look, some of you were far away. You were separated. There was racism against you. But now you're included. You're no longer excluded from citizenship in the people of God. You're no longer foreigners. We're together. And now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our reconciler. He himself is our shalom. Who has made the two groups, the most divided group of that day, Jews and Gentiles, one. One. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. And here's his purpose, to create in himself, one new humanity. Out of the separated people groups, out of the separated cultures, to create one new people, his people. Not beholden to any political party, but equal opportunity agitators for the kingdom of God. Not beholden to any one government on earth, but as ambassadors of his government, as citizens of heaven. Living here for a different kingdom. This is not our home. But we live here. And we pray for it. We pray that it would be blessed so that we would be blessed. But we're here as people of the kingdom. Created, we have been made new creations together as one body now. Now united across the divides. Racial reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And it's happening so that society will be changed. Father, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Whoa, starts to all come together, doesn't it? We need to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus did. He came saying the kingdom is here now. It's here now. He's called the King of righteousness and justice. His throne is established in both righteousness and justice. Psalm 89:14. He's called the King of Tzedek, which is the Hebrew word that has, it's like a coin with two sides, both righteousness and justice, both personal holiness and societal holiness. He is the King of righteousness and justice. He's in the line of Melchizedek. That's the Hebrew word for justice and righteousness. How do we not see these things? Because we've been in monoethnic silos, and we don't have other people's stories to inform our story. And our story to inform theirs, together through Christ in us, and to understand the true ills of all of society. And instead, we stay in our silo, in our Facebook page, or in our news cycle, in our echo chamber, and we actually act like the world, pointing out what's wrong with them. Who is them? They're either the lost, whom Jesus died for, or they are our sisters and brothers in Christ, regardless. Our job is to lay down our lives that they can come in and all of us to be included together as one new humanity, living out the kingdom. So what happens next, it's amazing. In chapter 2, as it goes to the end, it crescendos in this idea of the epitome of the Pentecostal church. Let me show you what I mean. He says, now we all have access to the Father through one Spirit. And no longer are we foreigners or strangers, but we're fellow citizens. We're fellow citizens with God's people, and also we're members of his household. And we're built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Watch this. And in him, the whole building, this ecclesia, this body of believers, this building of living stones, the church, is becoming a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together, Radiant Life Church, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church can't get any more Pentecostal than that. Why did Azusa Street become Azusa Street? Because it was black, brown, and white, female and male leaders on their face before the living God, and he poured out his Spirit, just like at the Festival of Pentecost. And at the Festival of Pentecost, they were hearing the Lord being praised in the languages from all over the earth. Arabs came to the Lord that day. Jewish people from the diaspora came to the Lord that day. 10 different people groups are named that came to the Lord that day in Acts 2. Because he purchased a bride from all peoples. And we are to be in the local church, diversely united, or Ephesians 2 needs to be cut out of the Bible. And here's the deal. It's the mystery of Christ. It's the secret sauce. It's the secret decoder key to unlock all the unsolvable problems in the earth through Christ in us. I want to show you how. he says this in verse 4 of chapter 3. So in reading this, everything that he just wrote, which has blown their minds and blows our minds, so in reading all of this, you'll be able to understand and have insight into the mystery of Christ. So in reading chapter 2 and everything that he's just said in chapter 1, you can now have insight into the mystery of Christ. Okay, what's that? All my life, I thought it was only that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and raised from the dead and is ascended to the Father. And of course, that's included and that's what's underneath this. But that's not what he says here. I'll show you in a moment. All my life, I thought it was only the cross. But that's not Paul's definition in this passage. He says, this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets, people like Peter and Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Silas. No, this mystery is that through the gospel, the nations are heirs together with Israel, believing Israel, the believing Jews, not the nation state of Israel, the believing Jews. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the mystery of Christ now revealed. Hold on a second. Full stop right there. What? Maybe you're listening at home online and you're like, okay, I'm not sure what he's doing with this. Well, let's just look at it. The mystery of Christ is that the ethne, the nations, we get the word ethnic from that word. That's the Greek word he uses here. They are together with Jews who believe in Jesus, one new soma, one body. And he's clearly talking about a local church because he's talking to the church at Ephesus. So it's not only for the church universal, but it's for the local church, including in Dublin. In other words, whatever is the demographics of our 10-mile radius, are we yet reflective of that in a redemptive community, a prophetic community in the greater Columbus area so that all people can see the power of the gospel and how it unites no matter what your background and it brings solutions for the problems in society? Well, wait a minute. We haven't seen that yet. Well, yes, we have. Because he said back in chapter 2, verse 10 or 11, I've prepared amazing good works for you to do. And I prepared them in advance, but first you got to become this united body that's diversely united so that I can do it, because otherwise you're leaky. Your building without some of the living stones will be a leaky building. Think about it. So when we start having all of the stones being added that belong, and guess what? Some from all groups belong. Even in the local church, as far as the Lord will help us. But it takes intentionality. It takes pressing into it. It'll lead to something that blows my mind. Look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 3. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. What? Paul says, yeah, I'm teaching you this, and I want to make it plain the administration of this mystery. The administration of this mystery. I mean, it has to be organized. It has to be intentionally leaned into. There has to be work. And then he goes into chapters 4, 5, and 6 and shows us how to do it. Including starting in chapter 4 with there's one body, there's one Lord, there's one Father, there's one Spirit. There's one baptism. He reminds them, hey, we're one, we're one, we're one, we're one. And the administration means, well, I don't know how it is in your business or in this church, but it doesn't happen on its own. It takes intentionality. Administration doesn't just happen. Stuff doesn't just get organized. Usually, you know, it goes towards disorder, kind of like the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. What is organized goes into disorder. So even this will take intentionality. So he's writing that they would understand the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden. His intent was that now. Watch this. If this is all you came for today, get this. Is that now, through the church, this blood-purchased, diversely united soma or body of believers. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Oh, wow. So not only does this announce the kingdom to a city or a suburb, but the diversely united church that he's just been writing about, this mystery of Christ now revealed, is like it collects into a kaleidoscopic total the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, and it announces his wisdom into the spiritual spaces. The wisdom of God is announced against darkness, and darkness flees. Every injustice starts to have to tremble. Every racism, every personal sin of pornography, every sin of abortion or lack of pro-life thinking around life from womb to the tomb. We got to care about them after they're born too, right? The vulnerable children, the widows, right? The immigrant, the poor. And why are they poor? Asking the question, why? Is there an injustice around this systemically or historically that we need to set right in our city through Christ in us? That causes racial reconciliation, people, through the gospel in us, through good works in our city. And we do it out of love. And we do it out of the fact that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But we don't have this manifold wisdom usually. We don't have the richness of our inheritance in all of the saints usually because we're busy in our silos. White church, black church, brown church, language church totally separated until the kids don't want to do it anymore and leave when they become young adults. I mean, we need languages for first-generation immigrants, and we need the cultures, and we need them in leadership. No church should just be a church of one culture that assimilates all the others. That's not right either. We should be, if we're going to have the manifold wisdom of God, a church that celebrates all cultures and has in that the richness of our histories, the richness of our languages, the richness of our identities, the richness of our perspectives, the richness of the Lord in all of us, our inheritance in all of the saints. So I want to tell a quick story. We were, like most every American church, in the mid-90s into the late 90s, a church that was homogeneous white, 98%. We were commuting from 70 zip codes to the urban core. We're by the University of Cincinnati. And the Lord just began to stir in us. I was serving our senior pastors at the time who were still part of our team, precious, incredible people, Clyde and Anita Miller, now into their mid-80s. And still calls me once a week, gives me a report on all of his phone calls, and he's an amazing shepherd. But here, 25 years later, the Lord has done something because he helped us root this in theology so that when we began to face the tide winds or the tidal waves of the enemy against it, because the enemy hates this, because this is the strategy that brings him under the authority of Jesus. It brings every sin and every principality under the authority of Jesus. You can make that case. That case is easily made in the scriptures now that you see what we've talked about today. I don't have time to share about it now, but we did write about it in our first publication for People's Church Network, the book Remarkable, the blood-purchased church of Jesus Christ. That's remarkable, and the world's hungry for it, thirsty for it. 11 o'clock on Sunday ought not be the most segregated hour of the year, right, or of the week. That's not the gospel of the kingdom, and the world waits to see the miracle of Jesus in us, the mystery of Christ in us. But we began to move, and in 2004, after about 4 years of leadership and all of Clyde and Anita's encouragement and still our biggest cheerleaders, we articulated a clear vision statement that we are called to be a racially reconciling, generationally rich, life-giving church thriving in the heart of the city. And the church began to shake a little bit. Well, why do you love them more than you love us? That confounded me. I said, help me love everyone. I love you. I haven't stopped loving you. Now together, let's love everyone. That confused me as a young pastor. We went through some difficulties at times. We went down sometimes before we went up in numbers and financially, but we would grow again. And then the Lord would press us further into it to have intentional conversations in small groups anchored in John 17, but talking about things like history and education and even politics, which is the most fractious thing you can possibly, but not to try to get anybody to think or vote or do what I do, but to understand each other. Because guess what? Society doesn't have any of those conversations happening. And they're not happening in the church either because we're doing just like the world. But what if we were working hard intentionally to be one new humanity? Then we would lean into the topics of the day, like the sons of Issachar. We would understand the times, and we would have solutions that would agitate both parties. Oh, wow. Now that's a prophetic church. After all, we're ambassadors of a different government, right? But by 2007, we were now 20% diverse. By 2010, maybe 40%. Today, we're about 50% diverse. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. 35 different nations, we count them. I mean, the first time there's somebody, like let's say Peru, we're like, it's one person, we don't care. We're like, ah, Peru is in the house, you know, right? And we do have a Spanish language service. It's not that you don't have language services, because people need to understand. And that first generation needs that. We have an Ethiopian language service. It's the language called Amharic. And they, and their kids who've been with us now 20, 30 years filter into all the leadership. So leadership is shared, black and white. We're 25% African American. The Lord has done this. A young man who got saved, whose brother was shot and killed by, he was unarmed, and a police officer in fear shot and killed him in 2001, and our city had instability and riots and martial law for 4 nights. My first year as lead pastor. The younger brother of the one killed is now in the Lord. He has married the mother of his children, and they are in the youth group of our East Side Church, People's Church East, and he has a business that made the masks for all of us. Come on. Look at God. And he's one of the leaders among us now. So sharing the leadership is critical. But what can you do personally? I'm glad you asked. Study the Word. Don't be blown here and there by every wind of doctrine or goofy idea that's out there. Study the Word, especially Ephesians 2 and 3, in light of this vision and the conversation that you have now begun as a church so intentionally. I so affirm you. You are on the leading edge for the Assemblies of God churches in Ohio, and I would venture to say evangelical churches in Ohio. I bless you in the name of the Lord. I'm so excited. Number two, challenge yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So don't keep living out of the old man or the old woman. Keep the old nature crucified with Christ when it raises its head during silly season, like election year. Put it to death through Christ. Crucified with Christ. You were baptized, right? That was that idea of the old nature buried with Jesus. And live out of love. Live out of a seeking to understand first. Live out of a desire to reconcile above anything else. America is not the savior of the world. Jesus is. But America needs saved. So love her, the lost, from the far right to the far left, and love them into the Lord. But then disciple them in the Word, not in Americolatry or something else, or in some type of an Antifa far left. No, disciple each other in the Word. In the Word, in the Word. So challenge yourself to grow. Read, do the work to be a reconciler. Read about the other people groups in our society. And then third, do this. Help give Jesus the answer to his prayer. Be a part of the answer to his prayer. Father, unite them so the world will believe. Be a part of the answer to his prayer, not the ones who are keeping it from being answered. And I've been part of the group that was keeping it from being answered until the Lord helped me to see I was not a reconciler. I was an irreconciler. It was almost like a second conversion for me when I started waking up about this stuff. I did not have an African-American friend in my life ever until I was 28 years old and been on staff at a church for 5 years, well, 3 years, 1995. So I'm no different than most everybody else. And if you live as an ethnic minority, you've had to live in two worlds all the time. So you have diverse friends. But a lot of us as white folk, we don't. Get busy building friendships cross-ethnically, cross-racially, especially in the deepest fracture in the church, the black-white fracture. That will bring blessing to all the groups. All the groups. So help give Jesus what he prayed for. And finally, shine. Even so, let your light shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Shine. Radiate with all that is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray for this church. They're giving leadership in Columbus. They're giving leadership in Ohio. Ohio gives leadership as one of the places that gives leadership in the nation. Would you help us in our, especially in our major cities, Lord, Cincinnati, Columbus, Cleveland, Toledo, Akron, Youngstown, Dayton. There are more. Lord, you know, help us and help our churches to lead the way, not out of pride, out of humility, not out of trying to be a conqueror through power over, but by being a cross bearer who comes under. And may the mystery of Christ, Radiant Life Church, may the mystery of Christ be revealed in you and through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Chris. That was so powerful. And I love his word, that we need to go shine a light. We need to radiate the goodness of God. And that's only going to happen as we link arms with people that look like us and people that don't. People that are from the same place as us and people that are not. And we, the church, have to be the one that lead these conversations in our society and in our world. And thank you for being here. Let's go show our world Jesus, show our world his love, and shine a light for all people. This week, be careful what you watch, be careful what you listen to, be careful what you talk about.